Oh, that's a good song, Heaven's Jubilee. That warms the cockles of our heart, I'm sure. Lifts up our spirits and makes us feel closer to heaven. We appreciate so much your presence. We have a wonderful audience this morning. Several of our own brethren are gone on vacation. Davises are gone for about a month. I think they got another week or so left. And the Randy Wards are gone, he and his family, and others that were mentioned. And the Dallas, as I understand, will be back tonight. And we just glad that we can come together like we are and worship our Heavenly Father and have this fellowship with one another. That's what we're doing now. We're having fellowship. We don't have to wait till we dismiss to have it. We're having it right now. Fellowship in the gospel and worship as we commune with our Heavenly Father. Now, Brother John Smith is with us. He and his family are here today. And we're helping support them. We're sharing in that fellowship at Winchester, Kentucky. Now, when he was in Fredericktown, Ohio, we had fellowship with him there in the gospel for some time. He did a great work in Fredericktown. And now he's moved to Winchester, Kentucky, down into the Garden of Eden. And and we're glad to have a part with him in that work down there. And I asked him to preach to us this morning. And he graciously consented. And it's my good privilege and pleasure, not taking up any more of his time, to turn the pulpit over to Brother John Smith. And he'll be preaching to us today, and give him your undivided attention. Brother Smith.
It doesn't take a real wise man to observe the enthusiasm and the zeal with which Brother Weldon teaches a class, and then notice the emotion and the fervor with which Brother Harold directs the singing, and then listen to the good way in which you follow and join in to realize just why this congregation is prospering so and is spiritually in good health. It's indeed a great privilege for us to be here with you today. We appreciate the opportunity to have a moment to speak with you, not only to give you a little information about the work that we're doing in Winchester, but also to look at some things from the gospel of Christ that may help to build us up and encourage us. It's difficult to know just exactly what to say about the work in Winchester, because we've only been there about 2.5 months, and we've spent a good 2.5 months trying to figure out where we're at. You know, you move into a new city, you've got to learn where the grocery stores are and the barber shops are at, you've got to pick out a new doctor, you've got to pick out a new auto mechanic, which is probably the most difficult of the whole bunch. And we've tried to get all of those things done, get the kids acclimated to the town and get them ready for school. And by the way, my wife is getting ready for school also again. We'll be going back to first grade. They let her loose from Ohio State last spring and decided that the best place they could put her was first grade. And so she'll be driving over to Paris beginning tomorrow morning. And we'll have 21 little dirty-faced first graders sitting around her feet listening to stories of the three bears and all sorts of exciting things. And we're very grateful to God for that. We have received just the very warmest of welcomes in Winchester. The brethren there have been very encouraging. They've been very supportive. And they've done just everything they can to let us know that they're glad to have us there and express their willingness to work along with us. One of the things that I have enjoyed most about being there is the opportunity to drive up on Thursday nights back up into the far reaches of Powell County to a little place called Tintown that is every bit as rural and rustic as the name suggests. And there's a group of about, 20 or 25 saints that meet there, none of which are particularly well-educated in worldly wisdom, but individuals that indeed love the Lord and are desirous of knowing more of Him and His ways. And we've been going up there on Thursday evenings and teaching a Bible class for them. And I think our family has indeed gained much more than what they'll ever be able to gain by the lessons that we've been studying with them. They have opened up a whole new way of living to our children. Our children have been privileged to live in areas thus far that have been reasonably nice places to live. You know, everybody has indoor plumbing and everybody has an indoor bathroom, and you've got McDonald's just a few miles down the road. Well, here are some people that I suppose if they sold everything that they own might have difficulty scraping up $1,000, but yet are some of the happiest people and some of the most loving and giving people that you'll ever meet. And Thursday evenings is a highlight of our week. The church at Winchester is made up, at least the core of the congregation, is made up of some very committed and faithful women. And these dear sisters have opened up for me a whole new understanding of just the contributions that good, godly women can make to the progress of the gospel. There are only a few men that are members of the congregation, and even fewer that are strong and that are willing to take a position of leadership in the congregation. And that has been an obstacle for the congregation in the past and will continue to be until we're able to do something with that particular problem. We've enjoyed our first 2.5 months there. They've been prosperous. They've been good for us. And with the start that we've gotten, I am persuaded there will be good things to be heard from the work in Winchester in the days ahead. I looked in the songbook before I got up, and much to my dismay, the song "Where the Roses Never Fade" is not in there. And that's much to my dismay, because that's in part what we're going to be talking about today. You know, I've always had a problem with taking cut flowers to somebody who's sick. Because to me, there's just something basically depressing about sitting and watching a vase of flowers wilt and fade. If I'm sick, I'd rather somebody bring me a nice healthy cactus that's going to stay green for a while and can take the abuse of not being watered, or maybe at least a philodendron or something that will stay green and that will continue to stay green throughout a person's illness. There's something about a rose fading, a rose losing its beauty, that reminds us that we're not here permanently, but we're but temporary residents upon this sphere. And just as the earth is going to come to an end, so our lives are going to come to an end. But when we sing that song, "I am going to a city where the roses never fade," we're reminded, I think, of two very important features of heaven. One, heaven is a place of eternity. Heaven is a place in which death and dying and suffering and pain will not be known. You know, I've yet to meet the person who is genuinely desirous of dying, who genuinely wants to leave this life. We've seen people that perhaps have been faithful Christians, and they've done great service for God, and they come toward the close of their life, and maybe their body is wrecked with all sorts of illness and all sorts of pain, and they're desirous of leaving this body and going to be at home with the Lord. But by and large, we don't desire death. Death is something that we try to avoid, and so we go to the doctors and we take all sorts of pills and we go through all sorts of treatment to try to prolong our lives, because God has richly blessed us and given us a great place in which to live. Heaven is going to be a place in which the ending of things, the fading away of things, will not be known. And as we see heaven as a place where the rose never fades, we see heaven as a place of eternal beauty. A place in which everything that brings us peace and hope and joy will be there in abundance, and where there will be the absence of things that makes life difficult and miserable. Indeed, as we sang of heaven's jubilee, that glad morning in which we will rise with our Savior to be at home with Him and our Father throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, indeed our hearts ought to be encouraged and our loads lightened as we consider those things. But as we consider the fact that we're going to a city, the city that God has in store is not just an ordinary city. It isn't like we're going to Xenia or Cincinnati or the Garden of Eden, the Lexington area. It's not like we're going to some place of that kind of beauty, but we're going to a place of beauty that far surpasses anything that we might ever consider on this earth. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And let me suggest that it's my persuasion that Revelation 21 is speaking primarily and is giving primarily a description of the church. But there are some things here that as well transcend to heaven and give us an idea of what heaven is going to be like. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This city is a holy city. It's pure, it's clean, it's sparkling white. There's nothing in there that can defile it. There's nothing to smudge its beauty. There's nothing that might ever cause its beauty to diminish. But it's holy. It's set apart for those that will be the faithful children of God. In verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. As we consider those things, we see that this isn't just an ordinary city, but here is a city that is filled with happiness. Here is a city that is filled and overflowing with joy because there God dwells among men. There we can be in the very presence of God. There we can see him face to face. Heaven is that place that thus far we have simply sent our prayers to. But then we can be in that place where our prayers have been sent, sitting around the throne of the one who has heard and answered our many prayers. Have you ever tried to just sit and imagine what it will be like to be in the presence of God? I think back to the beginning of time when God spoke and all that we know came into existence. Where the very word of God's mouth, the heaven, the stars, the earth, all of the multitude of the animals that we know, that with the very speaking of his mouth, all of those came into existence. Try to imagine the presence of one who has that kind of power and that kind of majesty. Try to imagine yourself around the throne of the God who loved us so that he sent his son to die, that we might not have to die that spiritual death, but that we could have our sins washed and be pure and clean and live with him. Try to comprehend God. Try to understand something of the nature and the character of God and realize that then we will be with him face to face to see him as he is. A place where there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for all of these things and the cause of them will have passed away. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight be on them any more, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I can't remember who I heard say it for the very first time. But I heard a preacher say one time that when he read this, the picture he got was of saints having come through great tribulation and struggle and trial with a tear or two still streaming down their cheek. And that as they enter in the portals of heaven, that loving Father reaches down with the hand of tenderness and just wipes away that last tear from the cheek and ushers them in, where there will be no more tears, no more reason for crying. A place there where we'll not have to cry because there'll be nothing to cause crying. We'll not feel pain anymore because there'll be nothing there to cause pain. We will have put off this mortal body. And so we'll not have the physical pain that often makes this life so very difficult. In heaven then we can be in that place of comfort for all eternity. In Matthew 5 and verse 4, we're told that those that mourn are blessed because they will be comforted. And I believe we are comforted in this life, but we'll find greater comfort from God when we're in that beautiful celestial city. It is a city that is described that is likened to jasper stone, most precious and pure as crystal, with walls of jasper, a city of pure gold, like unto glass. If you've ever seen the very purest of gold, that's polished to just a high sheen, polished to the point that you can see yourself in it. And imagine that gold as it overlays that precious city. The foundations of the wall decorated with all manner of precious stones and gates of pearl. how much would you pay for a view like that? You know, when we went looking for a place to live in Winchester, a fellow took us out and he drove us all over town. He took us out to the far western side of Winchester, just on the very fringe of town. And right across from this particular development was a beautiful rolling farm. The grass was just manicured perfect. Looked like they had Kimlon over about 300 acres. And those beautiful white fences gleaming, and there is a crystal clear pond. There were a few horses and a foal or two that were playing in the meadow, and a few cows over here and there, and the big majestic oak trees that you see so often in that area. And the fellow sat there in the car, and he knew what he was doing. He parked it so we could look out and see all of that. And he said, "Now, what would you give for that view?" And then he told me it was a $10,000 view for that lot. And I figured, you know, I'll take a snapshot. And if I want to look at that, I can look at a snapshot a whole lot cheaper than that. You know, when we go looking for a place to live, oftentimes we take into account, what are we going to see when we open up our kitchen windows? When we open up our living room windows, what do we have to look? What view do we have? Imagine the view of heaven. And if indeed we wake up in the morning, and we have nights and mornings, I don't think we're going to have, but just for the sake of illustration, we wake up in the morning and we draw open the kitchen windows of our mansion and we look out, think of seeing a city of pure gold. Those beautiful glistening gates of pearl, the jasper walls, the foundations of just all manner of costly stones. How much is that view worth? Is it worth our all? Is it worth giving God ourselves? If it is, and indeed we can have the beauty of that city to behold. A place where there will be no sun, because God and the Lamb will be its light. The only way I can even begin to imagine that concept is to think of Moses. When Moses was privileged to see, as it were, the hinder parts of God. And he came down from the mountain, and his face shone with such brightness and glory that they had to put a cloth over his face. It was such a brilliance that they couldn't look upon him. There's no wonder. We don't have to have a sun or a moon or stars. If just the reflection, as it were, the hinder parts of God is that brilliant to make that kind of impact on the face of a man, what will it be like to be in that brilliant splendor of glory for all eternity? We're told that there will be no gates there. We generally put up gates for one of two reasons. We have a real nice stockade fence around our backyard and nice big swinging gates. And we have them there for two reasons. One of them is to keep our dog on the inside, because we don't want him wreaking havoc on the neighborhood. The other reason we have that fence up is to keep the other neighborhood dogs and cats and strays and kids out of the backyard. Well, in heaven, we don't need to have the gate shut, because nobody in there is going to want to get out. But more importantly, I think there will be no enemies to make an assault upon the city of God, because the final victory having been won, there will be no enemies to make assault upon the people of God in heaven. And so the gates don't have to shut. The gates can remain eternally open, because once in, we aren't going to want to get out. There will be no enemies to challenge us, because sin will have been turned away. There will be no night, because God will always be present. We're told in another verse of this song that temptations will be no more. That temptations will have ceased to be. We sing, "We'll be free from all temptations where the roses never fade." We'll be free from all temptation, because the lust of the flesh and our body that is prone to temptation will have been put off and will be out of the way. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There will be no temptation in heaven. Temptations will have passed away, because our physical bodies that are prone to lust and temptations will have been put off and will be clothed in the splendor of a new spiritual body. When we consider the beauties of heaven, the glory of heaven, the splendor of heaven, and the fact that we'll no longer face temptation, isn't it a great motivation? Doesn't it help spur us on to make us have a greater desire to make that celestial city our eternal home? But John cautions us in 1 John 2 that heaven cannot be ours if we spend this life pursuing the physical. If we're all wrapped up in the things of this world, if this world is the focus of our attention, then we needn't expect to be at heaven when the trumpet is called. Why would we want to spend all of our energies, focus all of our attention upon something that's eventually going to vanish away? You know, several years ago, when my parents were in considerably better health, a little younger, they loved to do a lot of traveling. And for some reason that just totally mystified me, my father started collecting salt shakers. And I just thought that was the silliest thing for a man of 40 years old to go around collecting with salt and pepper shakers with state seals on them. Nonetheless, that's what he did. Now, what would you think of him, or what would you think of me if I went about today and just spent all day today scurrying from one end of the country to the other, collecting all the salt shakers I could find, knowing that tomorrow, Brother Weldon was going to collect every salt shaker in the world, put them in a heap and burn them? I'd be real foolish, wouldn't I? To focus my attention and make my purpose in life to accumulate something that I knew tomorrow is going to vanish away. Well, John tells us that the things of this life are going to vanish away. The things of this life are going to be destroyed. So aren't we wiser if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth can't eat and rust can't decay and thieves can't break in and steal? Aren't we the wiser to lay our treasures there? The flesh, the cause of our lusts, as we suggest, is going to be put off. Without the flesh, there will be no temptation in heaven. Do we realize what an incomparable blessing that really is? Every day we get up and we face temptations. Every day we get up and we do battle with Satan. Satan tries to get us to go away from God as God calls us back to Him. And we feel sometimes as if we are just being pulled apart. Have you seen that commercial little picture on Levi jeans? Where they've got that pair of jeans and they got two mules hooked up trying to pull those jeans. Don't you feel that way sometimes? When you get up and face the world and you face your jobs, you face your husbands and wives and your families, your neighbors, you just feel like you're hooked between two old mules that are about to pull you apart. Because Satan is pulling us one way while God's word pulls us the other. In heaven, all of that will be done away. We'll not face temptations. Have you ever agonized over a decision you have to make? Trying to decide whether what you want to do is right or wrong? Sometimes wanting very badly to do it, but having qualms of conscience as to whether you ought to do it or not. Diane and I are facing a situation similar to that. We have a family reunion coming up. A reunion that I very much want to go to, but I've got some real problems with where it's being held. And I feel myself torn and pulled one direction or the other. Do I go or do I don't go? Should I go or shouldn't I go? And realize that in heaven, all of the pulling and tugging will have been over. Satan will have been once and for all defeated and cast down. We'll not meet him or his agents anymore. What an incomparable blessing it is to realize that in heaven, temptations will have ceased. It takes so much of our effort to continually keep the devil at bay, to continually face and overcome and conquer temptation, to continue to give ourselves wholly and completely to Christ, realizing that in heaven that struggle will be over. We sing in the third verse of Where the Roses Never Fade, and try to imagine that you just sang the song. It makes this lesson a whole lot better. We're told that in this life we have our troubles. But just like with the temptations that are done away, in heaven our troubles are done away. What kind of troubles do we face? Well, we face all kinds of sickness. I woke up one day last week and just had an awful aching in my neck and my shoulder, and just knew that it's probably something that's going to kill me before the sun set. That nobody had ever suffered with a sore neck and shoulder the way I was suffering, and then my back had to start hurting because it wanted to be a little sympathetic with my neck, and before long I was just a physical wreck. We have those kinds of physical sufferings, and some of them are much worse than others. I think of people who get up day after day their bodies just racked with the pain of arthritis. People who suffer through horrible migraine headaches. I think of those that face every day with a bad heart, not knowing whether this is their last day or whether they've got a few more left. Realize that in heaven we'll not have these mortal bodies, but we will have put on an immortal body. And indeed, how blessed that will be. We have our troubles with heartaches. We have oftentimes even our loved ones who hurt us. Maybe it's an unkind word or maybe a loved one that becomes jealous or hateful or angry. Oh, how very deep that hurts us. We look about and we see the world, that the majority of which has rejected the gospel. We go to our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and we just simply try to get them to study. And they turn a deaf ear. Indeed, it's heart-wrenching to see those people and realize that they're lost. We see some who have been our brethren that have become unfaithful and left the Lord, and indeed that hurts our heart. We sing as well that here the roses bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed and the roses die, but in heaven there will be no death. Job describes our life on this earth as being like a flower. It's here for a while, but then it vanishes away. We're here but for such a very short season, and all of us have the reality of death that looms in front of us. We have the snares of Satan that we have to overcome, that every day we have to be watchful and vigilant of Satan, and not only Satan, but all of the ways in which Satan very craftily and cunningly disguises himself, so that there's not a waking moment that we have an opportunity to let our guard down. But heaven is a place where the roses never fade, where things that bring us trouble and trial and tribulation will be no more. We're told as well that the saved will be in heaven. I don't know who all is going to be in heaven. And it really isn't my business to go around and to try to determine who's going to get in and who's going to be locked out. But I think we can say with reasonable certainty that men like Enoch will be there, because he was no more and God took him. I think we can reasonably say that men like Elijah will be there, because God caught him up and took him to him. We can say that Stephen will be there, because Stephen looked and saw heaven open, and there he saw Christ and got the approval of Christ. We know that these individuals will be there, and other great giants of faith are going to be there. Have you ever wanted to talk to Paul? Studying this morning from Acts 16. And there's Paul, beaten and bloody and broken, his feet chained in a dark and dismal dungeon, not even able much to wiggle around and get himself in a position of comfort. And he sang praises to God. And in great confidence and trust, he lifted his eyes to heaven. If you ever wanted to talk to Paul, and just sit down and say, Paul, I really want to know what that jailer meant when he said, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever thought and want to ask Paul, just what was that thorn in your flesh? I read a fellow the other day that was silly enough to say Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. I don't hardly believe it. I have a hard time swallowing that. Have you ever thought of maybe some of the Old Testament giants of faith that you studied about, and that you've become somewhat acquainted with, but finally be able to rub elbow to elbow with men like Moses and Abraham, the great giants of faith? But not only will those great biblical giants of faith will be there, but those that have loved the Lord and that have longed for his appearing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have finished a good fight, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. Isn't it a great blessing, those of us who have a reasonable hope of anticipating being with beloved parents and grandparents in heaven, to be with beloved aunts and uncles and cousins and neighbors in heaven, Isn't it a great blessed hope to think of some of the great gospel preachers and good godly elders that you've known in years past, to have realized that they have the hope of heaven, having loved and longed for the appearing of the Lord, that there's reasonable hope that you can be with them in heaven. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer as well gives us reason to hope. And he says that Christ, having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. All of those that have faithfully obeyed and followed Jesus Christ our Lord, that have given themselves to him and that have longed for him to come back, will be able to see and associate with in heaven. To be with the very best that have ever walked on the face of the earth. The dregs of society. The men that without a qualm of conscience beat and nailed those spikes into our Lord's hand. Those kind of people aren't going to be there. The murderers, the thieves, the idolaters, the homosexuals, those will have been cast out. So that only in heaven will be those that are pure and white and clean. We know that our Lord is going to be there with all those that have gone before, robed in white, robed in splendor and glory. We ought to take heart that others of like passion have overcome. Brethren, we too can overcome. Can we sing with confidence that I am going to a city where the roses never fade? We want to be in heaven, but we need to be confident of that as our destination. We should never cast away the confidence that God will grant to us. We should never draw back from gaining strength and confidence and hope and assurance from the Word of God. Paul spoke of his confidence, as we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy 4, that he could investigate himself and his life with the Word and realize that he had the hope of heaven. Cannot we live with that confidence? Cannot we live with that assurance as well? Do you want to be there where the roses never fade, where they never lose their glory, they never lose their splendor? A place where we can put off all that brings pain and torture and agony, to enjoy only those things that bring us pleasure and bliss and joy around the throne of God, to sing with him through ceaseless ages. If we come to Jesus for cleansing, making heaven as our goal, then think of the grandeur that can be ours. I liked what Paul Harvey said as he closed out his newscast a few months ago. He said, you know, I kind of look at the coming of the Lord like a sign that I saw at Kentucky Fried Chicken the other day. He said, it said, thanks for coming, and please hurry back again. If we can live our life with that kind of confidence. To say as Paul, I know that he can guard what I've given to him. To say as John said, that we can know of our eternal salvation. To place ourselves in the hands of a merciful, a just, and a righteous God that will call all of the righteous home to be in a place where the roses never fade throughout eternity. If you're not a child of God, then you face the reality of death and the reality of judgment without a reason for hope, without a reason for confidence. It's Jesus that calls you to come today. He's the one that wants you to come and to be cleansed by the blood that he shed for you. Just as Jesus died, that he might forgive those that nailed him to the cross. So he lived and died that he might forgive us that live this side of the cross. And we've got our sins placed in there as well. If you want to come for cleansing, why not do it today? As a child of God who has perhaps wandered and strayed from the family of God, why not come back to God and regain your status as a son or a daughter of God today? If you need to respond, why not do so together with the family of God?